And God has blessed us with an abundance of kids. So we're on a journey with our kids. We're going to start in grade school. And I just met with our youth leaders this past, some of our youth leaders. I haven't met with Elaine yet. I'll leave them to explain it to you. But they're in a transition too, in the sense that all I'll say is this. Each week I'm getting myself ready. So I'm digging into some things to get my heart ready for September as we launch this new direction. And I began to read a little bit yesterday afternoon. I'll say this, my wife will hate me for doing this. It was her birthday yesterday. So I was patiently waiting as we were getting ready to go out for supper. I went out onto my deck. And I got out a book that I'd ordered a long time ago, but really hadn't cracked it. And I began to read it. I didn't know if I should weep. I didn't know if I should laugh. I didn't know if I should cancel our supper plans because I just wanted to keep on going through the book. That's where we're leading our children. We are going to start a journey of helping your children understand, how do we hear the voice of God? And then how do they respond to that voice? That's the journey we begin. So hopefully each week I'll give you a little snippets more of what that looks like. I'm excited about the team God has put together, and we're on a move. So that's all I'll say for today. Thank you, worship team, wherever you went. So let me ask you a couple of questions as we get started this morning. Number one, have you ever been bullied? Maybe as a child, maybe as an adult. Have you ever had somebody bully you? I see that. Have you ever been the bully? Have you ever bullied somebody? Try to control them, try to manipulate them. Whatever the case or the purpose or the reason or the rhyme of somebody wants to bully someone else. So this week, as I thought about bullying, I went back in my childhood years, and I think I came to about grade 5, and I'm in Rostern Elementary School, and there's a guy that I believe he's in my class, can't remember, but he's a bully. So the hand I saw raised, I was bullied as a grade 5-er. And, you know, I could never take for granted who was behind me. I could never take my eyes off of things, so my head was always on a swivel if I was going to protect myself. When I came around corners, I was very cautious in how I went around that corner. When I would travel from the skating rink back to the school, because we skated every lunch hour, I was very careful how I crossed that playground. Because I never knew where my bully was. And there were times, I don't think that he was violent, but he was bigger than me, he was stronger than me, I was intimidated. I'm glad to say that Willie and I became friends because the bullying didn't last long. Do you know how I won over the bully? I used my sparkling personality. Willie was at my mercy. I was stronger than him. No, just, I don't know how it ended. I think God was gracious to me. Being a bully is bad enough. I believe it was the following year. I hope it wasn't the same year. I became a bully. In those days, this is how old I am, they still had country schools in certain places. And I believe this family were way out in the sticks. And their little country school closed down, so they're now being bused into the Rostern school. So these three brothers are coming to our school. And when some of us looked at them, we saw them as backwards. We saw them like hillbillies. We saw them maybe like a little bit of redneckish in their blood. They seemed to be cut from a different cloth. So we bullied them. And yes, I was a part of it. We had no good reason. We had no valid excuse to be hard on these three boys who are now trying to make transition from country school, where probably there might have been a handful of kids, to this school where there were many kids. I'm also glad to say that I didn't bully them very long, because my bullying stopped when I got to know them. And what helped me, and I think I helped other boys to stop bullying them as well, is that they rode the same school bus as I did. And we would spend it felt like hours, probably a good hour on the bus with them to and from school. So you get to know people when you're in an enclosed bus. And began to realize that they weren't backwards. They weren't a bunch of hillbillies. They weren't rednecks. They weren't cut from a different cloth. They were just like me. They were just boys trying to figure things out. I say all that this morning to introduce to you to a Bible passage that I think has a varying degrees of bullying. I think this individual is on both sides of the bullying, as I was. This is an individual called Zacchaeus. And you know, my wife wanted to sing this song to me this morning, but you sing the song if you want. You know the song about Zacchaeus, a wee little man? Wee little man was he? You know, he was short in stature, right? And if human nature hasn't changed, then I would assume that Zacchaeus would have been the brunt of every short joke, jab, that would have been around in those days. Zacchaeus might have been pushed around. He might have been backed into corners. He may have had a watch going around corners to make sure the bullies weren't there. Maybe he was made to do really stupid things. You know how we can do that sometimes if we're a bully? He never would have come to the point in his life where he would have said, "I'm the king of the castle, and you're the dirty rascal." Because as soon as he would get to the top of the hill, someone would come along bigger than him, stronger than him, and they would push him off the hill. They would make sure that he fell to the bottom. I can't help but wonder if that's the context that led Zacchaeus to vow to himself when he grew up, he was going to become smarter. He was going to become meaner. He was to become richer than the rest. Because that's the way he was going to wield his powers. He didn't have a sparkling personality like me. I wonder, as I think about this account, maybe that's what led Zacchaeus to become an employee of Rome. He's working for the government. Israel is under Roman law or Roman rule. They're a province of the Roman Empire. And when you're a part of the Roman Empire, that means you're going to get taxed. And if you're going to get taxed in those days, they needed tax collectors. So he's an employee of Rome. Zacchaeus works hard. He advances himself as a tax collector. He applies his trade to the best, and he makes his way to the top. He indeed becomes king of the castle, because the scriptures record to us that he is the chief tax collector. That means that he's not only collecting all kinds of taxes, but he's got a team of tax collectors under him, working for him, collecting taxes. So if you were a male, for example, 1% of your income would go to income tax. Zacchaeus would collect that, or his team. Then there would be export taxes, import taxes, sales taxes, property taxes, emergency taxes. The list went on and on and on. Sounds like 2018, doesn't it? So he, as he collects these taxes for Rome, he would take Roman's portion, that would be the standard, but he could add whatever he chose on top of the tax and put that into his pocket. And that he did. The balance went to him because the scriptures tell us that he was wealthy. He was a chief tax collector. And as a result, the tax collectors of that day, they placed a very heavy burden upon the people. That made them despised. That made them hated. That made them getting labeled to be sinners. Zacchaeus probably oversees the district of Jericho. I think he's been in the business a very long time because he's chief. So he's built this team of tax collectors around him to squeeze every bit of taxes he can out of the people. So the people would know Zacchaeus very, very well. He would be despised. He would be hated. So, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke and let's pick this account up in chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke. And we'll start at verse 1. So Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly, welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Zacchaeus knows that he's a hated man. He knows that there's a price on his head, so to speak. He feels society judging him every time he goes out into public. And with that reality, it's hard to believe that Zacchaeus is a happy, totally fulfilled individual in Jericho. I think deep down inside of him, Zacchaeus is longing for something much more than what he has. He's looking for what's missing in his life. All of the material possessions he has, if he's wealthy, you know he's got to spread. And all of that he has, even with that bank account that he's got sitting there, there's a deeper need within him that cannot be fulfilled by stuff. So when he hears that Jesus is passing by through Jericho, something within him piques a curiosity. And he finds himself, I think, not only wanting, but needing to meet Jesus. As hard as he tries to get a glimpse of Jesus, his past comes back to get him, doesn't it? It's like the crowd is saying, "No, Zacchaeus, you're not going to get to see Jesus today." It's like he gets pushed to the back of the crowd, right? He just can't get to the place where Jesus is going to be in front of him. So he's feeling shunned. He's feeling pushed back by a crowd that just refuses to let him catch this glimpse. You know, as long as I lived, it's not very often that I've seen a grown man climb a tree. But Zacchaeus climbed
the tree.
He did it because it was the only way that he was going to see over the taller people if he was going to get a glimpse of Jesus. And I think his curiosity was driven by an emptiness within him, a stirring in his spirit, a deep-seated longing for what only Jesus Christ could offer him. And so he climbs the sycamore tree. And the scriptures tell us that if we really seek Jesus Christ, we will find him. And I say that for some of you here today because some of you are struggling with that truth. I think some of us feel like God is anything but close to us, especially when we sit in a storm. If you're like me, there's times in your life where your prayers feel like they hit the ceiling and bounce right back into your lap. And it feels like Jesus is not even close. Our struggles, it feels like we're going them alone. And so we come to this wit's end, as we've talked about. We feel tossed by this storm that's around us or by the emptiness that's within us. And if that describes you this morning, then you've got to read the account of Zacchaeus again, because there's something in this simple account that we can often miss. There's two verses in this account I don't want you to pass over. One is verse number 5, where it says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Who said that to Zacchaeus? Jesus did. Think of it. Go to verse 10. And Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to what? To seek and to save what was lost." There's something lost in Zacchaeus. And if there's something lost in your life, Jesus will seek you out and he'll restore. Verse 6 says, "So he came down at once and he welcomed Jesus." How? He was glad. Would you not be glad if Jesus called you into his house or came into your house? Would you be glad if Jesus came into your life? Here's the consequences of this encounter and him being glad. Verse 8 says, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay them back 4 times the amount.'" Think of that. Think of the amount that he gave to the poor. He didn't give crumbs. He didn't give out of abundance. He gave half of his possessions. 4 times of what he cheated people out, he gave back to them. It's the heart of a very generous man. Why was Zacchaeus so glad? Why was he so happy? He met Jesus. He wasn't glad over money or possessions, but he met Jesus. So if you're mad, if you're not happy, if you're grumpy, if you're sad, if you're struggling, what's the answer from Zacchaeus? Get with Jesus. And I guarantee you, you spend time with Jesus, your grumpiness will turn into joy. If you authentically spend time with Jesus. I've been grumpy. I've been there. I've been angry, I've been disillusioned, I've been frustrated. You put the words to it, I probably experienced it. But when I go to Jesus and spend time with him, that all fades away because perspective is set. And Jesus takes care of it. So Zacchaeus, he's a very wealthy man and he gives out of his abundance generously. It's amazing what he gives out. Then I stopped and I thought, isn't this funny? It's funny because let me read to you Matthew 19:24. This is the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." What has Zacchaeus now become? He's a camel who's passed through the eye of a needle because salvation has come to his house. I thought that was kind of funny. I chuckled as I discovered that. Zacchaeus did something that typically rich people won't do. When you give up half of your kingdom, and then you give four times what you've stolen, it's beyond generosity. But as he does this, the scriptures record for us that he's found salvation coming to his whole house, because there was a transformation in his heart that took place when he met Jesus Christ. And you would think that everybody around would be excited, right? You would think all the religious people, the Pharisees, the leaders of that day, you'd think they would be rejoicing that someone came to Christ and found freedom from where they were at. But we come to verse 7 and it says all. And I wish that word all wasn't in there. I wish it said one or two or a few. But it says all of the people saw this and begin to mutter. Psst, he's gone. He's gone to be with the sinners. Jesus has gone to be with sinners. It's terrible. I hear you. I agree. It's irritating. They were irritated. They were frustrated. They were angry because Jesus went to spend time with sinners. Because you don't do that. I'm sure if they were today, they'd be asking the question, what was Jesus thinking? Apparently, Jesus didn't care much about what people were thinking, because he enjoyed spending time with sinners. He hung out with sinners. He seems to be glad. So here's what Jesus was doing. I'm going to put it in the context of something I experienced. So I think I'm pastoring in Oyen. Pretty sure that's where this was. And an old pastor came through, and he said this to me, Randy, catching fish is messy business. Because first you have to catch them, and then you clean them up. Right? If you've been fishing, that makes sense, right? You don't have fish already come to you unless you're fishing for fish at a supermarket. Right? They're cleaned up there. But you're not fishing. You don't drop your line, hook a fish, and pull it into the boat, and it comes to you already cleanly packaged. It just doesn't work that way. They come dirty, they come stinky. But the crowd, the religious, the self-righteous of the day, they thought the exact opposite, because they were thinking that sinners, when they're all cleaned up, then they can come and join us. So follow our legalistic rules, march to our drum beat, do what we say, don't do what we do, but do what we say. That's where the thunderclap should happen, because boy, I tell you, I'm pastoring in Milford, and I'm leading an adult Sunday school class. And we're talking about evangelism, we're talking about culture, about reaching into our culture. And I asked a question. I'm not going to tell you the particulars of the question, because I don't want you to get hung up on the particulars of the question. But I asked this question. What would happen if a certain type of person walked into this church? What would we do? A man in his 30s, a young father in his 30s, instantly replied back to me, I would ask them to leave. And even sadder than that statement, there isn't one adult in that room that challenged that thinking. So you put whatever the particulars is. You can put whatever you want, whatever sin you want to tuck in there, you put it in there. Because You're not welcome in that church if you're a sinner. I would ask them to leave. How do we win the lost if we expect them to come to us perfectly clean? How do we do that? Explain that to me if that's your thinking. Explain that to me. What does that strategy look like? I'm sorry, but I get Ernie and Bert in my head when I think of fishing, because I see Ernie here, fishy, 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 fishy. I'm sorry, that's just where I go. So if you want, I'm trying to get that out of my head, but now it's out of my head. It's like we're expecting these people, these fish, to miraculously jump into our boat, jump into the church. They're already cleaned up, they're scaled, they're gutted, and they're ready for the frying pan. How do we impact our culture for Jesus Christ if we turn our back on people who are less than what we think are cleaned up Christians? How does that look? That's what's happening in the story of Zacchaeus. So Jesus clearly says the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And you go back in time and you realize that before Adam and Eve ever sinned, Jesus was going to the cross. Before Zacchaeus was even born, Jesus was going to the cross for his sins. Before you and I ever breathed our first breath on planet Earth, Jesus was thinking of you and he was going to the cross. To seek and to save what was lost. September 30th, 1981, I was no longer lost. I want to close with this, and then I'm going to invite Pastor Ken and the communion stewards to come. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. I want to read this to you. Just let it soak in. Because if we're going to be ambassadors for Christ, if we're going to follow our Lord and go out and seek and save what was lost, Philippians says us, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, became made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, and I say amen. You see, Jesus came for that sole purpose, was to seek and to save what was lost. Zacchaeus was lost. He was wealthy, but he couldn't save himself because of wealth. He was king of the castle as a tax collector, but that could not save him. Only a heart transformation could save him, and our hearts are only transformed through Jesus Christ. And the church is called to go out and march to that mandate and see a world that is in horrible condition. Agree? Some days it's so confusing, I don't know which way to turn with what's happening in our world. The only place I can turn to is Jesus, because he's got the answer. And he's called us as River Valley Community Church to go out and to change lives, to see his lives transformed, and to see people become born again by the power of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this morning and for the story of Zacchaeus. And as simple a story maybe as it seems, you speak to us through that story, I think, in profound ways. And I think you're calling us as a church, get with it. Because the time is short. I'm coming back again very soon. And I'm asking you to go out and to seek the lost. So let's get them saved. Let's transform their lives. Let's get them adopted into the family of God. So, Lord, as we do that, we pray you would give us wisdom of how do we do that. The only way we're going to figure that out, Lord, is we spend time hearing from you. So give us your voice. Just as you're going to speak into our children starting this fall in profound ways, speak into us, Lord, as adults, to help us know what you're saying to us so we can respond in positive ways. And then, Lord, as Pastor Ken leads us in communion, Lord, meet us here at this communion table, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.